Thank you, Alan, for leading us in prayer. We're in the book of Daniel during our evening services here at First Church. And last week we finished chapter 2. And I ask you to turn to that chapter in your Bibles for just a quick review. I'm not going to put anything on the screen. Just I ask you to glance at chapter 2 with me as I just quickly review what happened there. In that chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that frightens him. And he calls for his wise men to not only interpret the dream, but to, first of all, tell him what the dream was. I believe he was testing them to see if they really were able to interpret his dreams. And his test works. The first wise men he speaks to are not able to tell him the dream, and they tell him it's impossible to do so. So Nebuchadnezzar decides to kill all of the wise men. But Daniel saves the day. Daniel amazes King Nebuchadnezzar by fulfilling his request. He tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream that he had. Nebuchadnezzar had told no one the dream, but Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream. And then Daniel interprets it. So Nebuchadnezzar is amazed at Daniel and at Daniel's God. In verse 47 of chapter 2, we hear Nebuchadnezzar say to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Now, in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw an image of a man. The head was made of gold, the chest and arms were made of silver, the middle and thighs of bronze, and its legs and feet of iron and clay. In the dream, Nebuchadnezzar also saw a small stone that came and smashed the image of the man. It was a stone uncut by human hands, a small stone, and it smashes this image of a man, and the stone becomes this great mountain. That was the dream. And we learn from Daniel's interpretation that the image of a man represents all of the kingdoms of men. And the stone represents the kingdom of Christ. And the message of the dream is that all of the kingdoms of men will fall and turn to dust. But the kingdom of Christ will start out small, grow to be a large kingdom, and will last forever. So the call of the dream is to humbly bow the knee to the one true living God and trust in Him alone, knowing that no other kingdom will survive. Now, pay attention to this with me. At the beginning of Daniel's interpretation of the dream, we hear Daniel say to Nebuchadnezzar in verses 27 and 28, "You, O king, are the king of kings. You are the head of gold." Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that he is the head of gold. The image of the man is made up of different elements: gold, silver, bronze, iron. And Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the head of gold." Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of power given to him by God. "You are the head of gold," Daniel says. But Daniel also tells Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom will fall just like all of the other kingdoms will fall. I ask you to remember that as we now enter chapter 3. Tonight we're going to look at just the first 7 verses of chapter 3 and I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand recognizing that this is God's word to us. We stand in honor of God, listening to Him, and our God declares this word to us. "King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all of the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, as we think of this historical event recorded for us, we pray that you would teach us of who you are and help us understand any area of our lives that are not right before you, ways in which we are not worshiping you as we should. Reveal that to us tonight. May your word cut deep into our hearts that we might humbly worship you, enjoy you, know you as we should. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Six times in these seven verses, we are told Nebuchadnezzar made an image. He made an image of gold. And I ask, what does that instantly bring to mind as you're reading the book of Daniel? It brings to mind the dream and the interpretation, right? Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, "You, O king, are the head of gold." And then in the very next chapter, we see Nebuchadnezzar make an image of gold. But note that the image is entirely of gold. The image doesn't just have a head of gold. The image is entirely of gold. The image Nebuchadnezzar made was 60 cubits tall. A cubit was around 20 inches. So the statue was 90 feet tall, more than twice the height of the windows behind me. So look at those windows, the top of those windows, double that, add a little more. That's how tall this image was made, entirely of gold. I don't know if it was gold-plated or solid gold, but either way, that's a lot of gold. Nebuchadnezzar made the image, and he commanded everyone to bow down and worship before it. Nebuchadnezzar gave that command with the threat of a fiery, painful death for disobedience. They would be thrown into that fiery furnace. And I ask you, why do you think Nebuchadnezzar did this? He had just been amazed at Daniel's God. Not only did Daniel give him the interpretation of his dream, Daniel told him the very details of his dream. And with the interpretation, Daniel told the king, the interpretation is sure. So why would Nebuchadnezzar build an image entirely out of gold and command people to bow down and worship it? Well, we certainly can't get into Nebuchadnezzar's head and list all of the reasons, but we can list some. And that is what we're going to do. At this point in the sermon, we're going to focus on Nebuchadnezzar and consider why he built the image of gold. I'm going to list a couple of reasons deducible from the text. One, Nebuchadnezzar didn't fear Daniel's God. Nebuchadnezzar did not fear Daniel's God, which means he didn't bow his knee to Daniel's God. He did not worship Daniel's God. Listen again to the end of chapter 2. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him," to Daniel. "The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.'" Notice the words, "your God." He wasn't claiming Daniel's God as his God. He said to Daniel, "Your God." And notice that he did not pay homage to Daniel's God. He paid homage to Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar believed many gods exist. So he had no problem recognizing the existence of Daniel's God. But he did not bow his knee to Daniel's God. And he certainly wasn't afraid of Daniel's God. He had his Babylonian gods. And he was the great, powerful king of Babylon. Daniel had told him his power came from his God. But sometimes we hear and remember what we want to hear and remember, right? And Nebuchadnezzar was proud enough to believe that God had given him power because Daniel's God was impressed with him. Nebuchadnezzar loved hearing about his power to rule, and he believed he deserved that power and that the power was his to do with what he wanted. So Nebuchadnezzar had no fear of Daniel's God. That's one reason he built this image of gold. And closely tied to that reason is another reason for the image, namely, Nebuchadnezzar was putting himself on God's throne. He was putting himself on God's throne. I'm not saying Nebuchadnezzar was purposefully going against Daniel's God. I don't think he was doing that at all. Nebuchadnezzar, again, believed in many gods, and he was making himself to be one, the one in charge. He was giving commands as if he was the one true living God. Think of the first temptation. Genesis 3 says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" You will be like God. That temptation still exists. And any person who does not have a right fear of the one true living God will easily fall to that temptation. They will put themselves on God's throne without even thinking about what they are doing. Let me give you some food for thought about that. If you think that it's up to you whether or not you are going to live or die tomorrow, you're putting yourself on God's throne. If you think by your exercise and by your security system and by the guns that you own that you can keep yourself from death, well, then you're saying the power of life and death belongs to you. You're saying the power does not belong to your creator, it belongs to you. You're putting yourself on God's throone if you think it's up to you whether or not you live or die tomorrow. We should, of course, do our best to remain healthy. That's wise. But if we think that we control our destiny that way, we're crossing from just being a healthy person to putting ourselves on God's throne. Or if you think that with enough hard work and determination, you can accomplish anything you dream of, again, you're putting yourself on God's throne. The world talks about accomplishing dreams all the time. It's in every Disney movie. The message is constant in our society. You can accomplish anything you put your mind to. If you really believe it, you know, if you really set your heart on it, you can do it. But when you think that way, you're putting yourself on God's throne. Now, you might not think of it in those terms. You might even recognize your creator. Nebuchadnezzar recognized Daniel's God as well as his Babylonian gods. But if you think you can accomplish whatever you set your mind on, you are indeed falling to the temptation to be God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. And it's another reason for his image of gold. And there's at least one more reason as well, a reason that's connected to the first two. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he could change the predicted future. Nebuchadnezzar thought he could change this predicted future from his dream. He liked the fact that in the dream he was the head of gold. That part of the dream really stuck in his mind. He liked being called King of Kings, but he didn't like the fact that in the dream, the image came crashing down, destroying even the head of gold. So he wanted to change that predicted future. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar even concluded that he had been given the dream for that very reason. Maybe he thought the dream gave him the opportunity to change the future. He was very prideful. He had no problem believing the gods loved him. So maybe he thought the gods gave him the dream so that he could then change the predicted future. So instead of an image of gold, silver, bronze, iron, clay, he built one entirely out of gold. I'll change it. I'll change everything. I'll be the whole image, all gold. And with the threat of a painful death for disobedience, he commanded everyone, bow down and worship. And I ask you, how did that go for Nebuchadnezzar? Did Nebuchadnezzar change anything by what he did? Last week, I went over the history with you. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom fell. And so did the next three after his. Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, during the time Jesus was born, the uncut stone. Nebuchadnezzar didn't stop the fall of any of the kingdoms, including his own. The future happened just as God said it would. And so, dear friends, I ask you to learn from Nebuchadnezzar. See what utter nonsense it is to make yourself into a god. Instead of making yourself into a god, have a humble fear of the one true living God. Nebuchadnezzar would have been so much wiser to tremble before Daniel's God and bow his knee to Daniel's God, instead of creating an image of gold and commanding people to bow to it. But he didn't. Instead, he offended the one true living God. And I ask you, how are you treating the one true living God? Learn from Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar heard the truth in a dream from God. And Nebuchadnezzar heard an amazing telling of the dream, an interpretation of the dream, confirming it all. Nebuchadnezzar had, in those ways, been confronted with God. And yet, he walked away from God, and he built an image of gold. Tonight, you are hearing the truth. Tonight, you are being confronted with the one true living God. Will you walk away and live as if you are God? Will you turn away without fearing this great, mighty God? Learn from Nebuchadnezzar. Humble yourselves before God. And learn as well from the people who bowed to the image. That's the next part of our passage we're going to turn to. We've looked at Nebuchadnezzar, and now we're going to look at those who bowed to the image. And we're going to consider the reasons they bowed down. The reasons they bowed down to the image of gold. First of all, we need to realize that they were not being asked to stop worshiping their God. They were not being asked to stop worship whatever God they had been worshiping. Think about that. The worship of many gods was common in Babylon. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had no problem acknowledging Daniel's God, that his God existed, that his God was a great God. People believed in and worshiped more than one God. That was common in Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar was not asking anyone to stop worshiping their God. No, he was simply asking them to bow down to another God. The God he created. He was commanding them to recognize another God along with their God. And that is a common temptation that Satan uses For instance, think about the way Satan tempted Jesus in the garden. Or, I'm sorry, not in the garden, in the desert. In the desert when he tempted Jesus. If you want to turn to a record of that event, you'll find it in Matthew chapter 4. I'll put just a bit of it on the screen. This is really important. Think carefully about this with me. When tempting Jesus, the last thing Satan asks Jesus to do is to bow down to him. And I ask you, was Satan asking Jesus to deny that God the Father existed? The answer is quite clear. Of course he was not doing that. For earlier in the temptations, Satan acknowledged the existence of God the Father. The first two temptations begin with these words, "If you are the Son of God." That phrase acknowledges the existence of God the Father. So Satan was not asking Jesus to deny God the Father. Satan was simply saying, bow down to me as well. Bow down to me as well. Which is very sly. If Satan had said, now Jesus, you turn away from God the Father. You deny him. Deny he exists. Stop worshiping God the Father. Well, that would not have been a temptation Jesus would have even given a second thought. Satan didn't do that. No, he simply came to Jesus and said, now Jesus, just come on, bow down to me as well. Jesus knew, or Satan knew exactly what he was doing, and Jesus knew exactly what Satan was doing. Look at how Jesus replies. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The word only is absolutely key in Jesus' answer. We are to worship one God, the only true God. We are to worship him only. We are to love him with heart, soul, and strength. So Satan does not tempt us to walk away from Jesus. He just tempts us to worship another God as well. Which is exactly what he did in Babylon. Satan knows God's law. He knows that the one true living God rightly demands all glory, all honor, all worship. And Satan knows that if he can keep us from worshiping only the one true living God, then he keeps us from salvation. So Satan tempts us to recognize and even worship other gods. All kinds of other gods. And you know what? Satan doesn't care which god or gods we worship as long as we're not worshiping God alone. Satan doesn't care if we worship the moon and the sun and the stars or a snake or a golden image or Allah or Buddha or all of the above. Matter of fact, it's Satan who is the one tempting everyone to worship those things. Satan is behind all of the other gods that have ever existed. Satan does not care how many gods we worship. He doesn't even care if we name one of them Jesus. He just doesn't want us to give all of our worship, all of our heart, all of our commitment to the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all of our culture is full of this temptation. Our culture now excels at this temptation to worship another God as well. Oh, don't give up Jesus, but worship another God as well. No one says don't worship Jesus. Instead, what we hear all the time is, you Christians have to recognize that other gods are just as valid. We're even told that other gods are the same as the Christian God. Just acknowledge that Christians, our culture says. Come on, just acknowledge this. Our culture has no problem with Christians who will also acknowledge Allah. Our culture has no problem with Christians who will also acknowledge that there are other ways of salvation. Just don't quote Jesus' words, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," period. Don't quote that. But you can believe in Jesus as long as you acknowledge other gods. That's okay. Behind our culture's definition of and demand for tolerance is the same devil who is behind Nebuchadnezzar commanding people, now come and bow down before this gold image as well. And his sly temptation often works. Most of the people in Babylon bowed. They added another god to their list of gods. That's one reason they bowed down. And the second reason is that they were threatened with pain if they didn't bow. They were threatened with pain. The fiery furnace was right there in front of them. And our culture threatens us just like Nebuchadnezzar threatened his people. There's no fiery furnace. But we know, don't we, that we will be belittled if we don't acknowledge other gods. We will be considered ignorant if we don't acknowledge other gods. We will be accused of hatred if we don't acknowledge other gods. Just like there was a threat for not bowing down before the gold image, so there is a threat for not bowing before multiple gods today. There's no difference between our culture's demand for tolerance and Nebuchadnezzar's demand to bow your knee before this gold image. There's no difference at all. And there's not just tolerance in our culture. There are other ways we are tempted and threatened as well. Think about what has happened to the Sabbath day in America. When I was a kid, there were hardly any stores that were open on the Sabbath. Now Sunday is fun day. And think about the threat to business owners today about the Sabbath. If you want to get on a big day of business, of making money in your business, well then, open your store on Sunday. You see, there's a subtle threat there to worship also the God of business, the God of money. Just come bow before this God. Oh, you don't have to give up Jesus, but bow before this God as well. Thankfully, some businesses have not bowed the knee. You have to be impressed with businesses like Chick-fil-A who have said no to that. We won't make our money on Sundays. But you see, our culture has largely bowed the knee because there is a threat of losing some massive income if you are not open when the other stores are open. Those are just a few examples. Just a few examples. Our culture is full of this, just full of this. In Nebuchadnezzar's day, the people quickly bowed to the golden image to make Nebuchadnezzar happy, to avoid the threat. And then, you know what? They just went on their way thinking, oh, no big deal. No big deal. Just another god. They went on and worshiped their own gods. After bowing to another god, no big deal, it's just another thing in life. It's so easy to just bow down to another god and avoid the pain. And you see, it's so easy in our day as well. Just, we still worship Jesus, but we bow down here too. And so I end by asking you, what are you doing? What will you do? Will you bow the knee to other gods as well? Next week, we will learn of three who did not bow. And we will see what happened to them. That's the cliffhanger, by the way. Got to come back next week. We'll find out what happened to the three who did not bow. We will see that the cost, next week we'll see that the cost of bowing down is much, much greater than worshiping the one true living God only. Look at your hearts tonight and consider if you've been falling to this temptation to worship another God, to bow to an image. And if you find that you have been doing so, repent and enjoy the grace, amazing grace of the one true living God who humbled himself and became a man and died on the cross that you might have life. Enjoy the forgiveness he purchased with his blood spilled on a cross. Turn to Jesus. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we are grateful that your word records for us history that teaches us of you and that gives us examples to learn from. We pray that we will remember well that gold image set up by Nebuchadnezzar and the command to bow, the threat to not to. We pray that you would help us to look out into our world and see all the ways Satan continues to make that same threat, give that same temptation. Help us to see it clearly and to remain faithful to you. And Father God, in any way we have sinned against you, in any way we have bowed to another God, we ask you to forgive us. We repent. We pray that you would change us and make us firm, solid followers of Jesus, you alone. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn that calls us to come before God humbly.